I'm always blessed when young people dedicate their talents and their time and heart to the Lord. And so thank you so much for blessing all of us. And I pray that you will continue to serve the Lord with your talents. That's been wonderful. Thank you, church. As Pastor mentioned, you've been praying and supporting us for 21 years. And we are just so blessed. The only thing I wanted to add to this video is that we're now in the position to host interns. And again, investing in the new generation is our passion. And so, especially if you're young people, but also like my age and any age, we're able to have people come in. We have a place for you to stay. You can come in for a week. You can come in for 3 months. You can come in for 6 months, a year, and serve God on the field, or just experience what serving on a mission field and in a third country or third culture looks like. But we also want to pour into you and help you to grow in utilizing your gifts and abilities and things like that. So if you're at the time of your life where you have some time, come over. If you just finished school and want to see what mission work is all about, and just kind of ask God where you would have us to be and what would you have us to do, welcome to Estonia. And if you want to talk more, we can talk after the service. But let's open our scriptures in Matthew chapter 28, just like we just read. And the question that's burning on my heart this evening, and for last several years, is how in the world are we going to fulfill the Great Commission? The last I checked, we have 8.4 billion people in the world, over 345 million souls in the United States, 23-plus million people in Florida, and 63,000, give or take, here in Jupiter. And, you know, I can give statistics on different other cities, but how in the world are we going to reach all those people? Because God has entrusted them to us. And one of the passages that really bugs me and really challenges me, remember the story of Jesus communicating with the Samaritan woman at the well, and the disciples come and they say, "Jesus, we brought you some food." And Jesus says, "No, I already have meat that you know not of." And the disciples like, "Where did he get food?" And here's what Jesus said. He said, "My meat is to do the will of the Father and to finish the work." And this is really challenging me, because the statistics that I've looked at and I've seen is our efforts to reach people with the gospel, they're not keeping up with the growth of the general population. And so we're not just making ground, and even though we are saving souls, reaching souls, and God is saving souls, but world is growing faster, and more mosques are being built than churches, and all those things. But Jesus was passionate and concerned about finishing the work and doing all that we can for the Great Commission. And so how do we accomplish the Great Commission? And we definitely need to send young people to, you know, colleges and train them, and maybe in churches. And in my case, I met my wife at our home church, and then we both went to Bible college. We got married, and as a young couple, went to a foreign field, just green as it can be. Made a lot of mistakes, but God, through all of that, all of those years, and through all that process, was developing us as well. But do we only view our responsibility as just, you know, giving money to missions and not realizing that it's more than just giving? It's more than just praying. It's It's more than just going. It's all of that together, right? Sometimes we look at our economic situation, and maybe not here in Jupiter, but overall, people are struggling financially. And sometimes you look at your finances and you see more month at the end of your money and all of those things. And we wonder, like, what in the world can I do? I'm broke or I'm limited in many, many, many ways. But, you know, let's just bring it home. So Jupiter, 63,000 people. If we take all of the people in all of the churches, gospel preaching churches on the given week, what percentage of population are we reaching, and how can we be more effective in that? See, God is not surprised by our economic situation. He's not surprised by our limitations or our talents and abilities or what we lack and all of those things. He has a plan. And this plan is given to us in God's Word. We just read it. It hasn't changed in over 2,000 years. And the plan is simply this. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth, Jesus said. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, always, even unto the end of the world. Now, it's such a familiar passage that sometimes we kind of take it lightly, maybe. Let's look at it closely. How many commands does this passage have that we just read, verses 19 and 20? Who says there's one? Okay. Who says there's two? Okay, more than two? Okay. There are actually just two imperative verbs here, and it's not go. It is teach all nations in verse 19, and the verb lo, the word lo is also a verb, and it's also a command. It's like behold, pay attention, like be aware, all those things. God is basically saying the key responsibility for every born-again Christian is to teach all nations, is to make disciples of all nations. It does require going. Sometimes it's across the ocean, like in our case, because people in Estonia, Pastor mentioned about darkness, it is just jarring. When we got there, we first came in October of 2022, and we came at the beginning of that darkness. So it gets dark really early in the day, and you feel like I'm ready for bed. It just presses on you, but there's still like half a day left, and it's very difficult. But even more than that physical darkness, because we're close to the Arctic Circle and all those things, more than physical darkness, it's spiritual darkness. People are without God's word. People, they reject God because Estonia, it's a developed nation. They have good health care. I would say it's, you know, excellent health care. They have a good economy. And so they're saying, like, I am good and have need of nothing, right? Like the Bible says. And so they're self-sufficient. They're away from God. And that leads to isolation. It leads to mental issues. And it leads to drinking and promiscuity and just suicide, highest rates in Europe of suicide, and especially among young people. So all of those things. So darkness drives us to take the light of the gospel to that land. But, you know, going doesn't have to be across the ocean. Sometimes it's just going to your neighbor and meeting them. In Estonia, I don't know if I shared this, so I was in preparing to go to Estonia, I was talking to a pastor, and I was telling him my plans. I said, I'm going to rent an apartment in a big apartment building, and normally they have a bench in front, and I would just sit there and greet people as they walk in, get to know people and make friends and invite them to church, tell them about Jesus. He like, good plan. You know what, how things are in Estonia? He said, our family lives in a duplex, and we have another family right next to us, and we share a yard or a garden in front. And so he said, only after 5 years, we started saying hi to one another. And so basically, it was just like a nod before. And so after 5 years, they started saying hi. After another 5 years, they started asking, like, how was your day? And that's the culture. I mean, it's just mind-boggling, but that's how some places are. They're very standoffish. They're very isolated. And they expect you not to bother them. As a matter of fact, if you live in an apartment and you open the door to go out at the same time, they quickly shut the door and wait 5 minutes so you leave and so they don't have to interact with you. So it's unreal. So it takes intention to go to people and start a relationship and invite them over for coffee or for dinner or go to their place and develop a relationship so we can tell them about Christ. You know, going or making disciples of every nation does require going. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. The Bible says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And the Bible says, we are the salt and the light. And so if there are literally places in the world that if people even wanted to be saved, they don't have anybody in their circle of influence or anybody around them within hundreds of miles who is a born-again Christian who could even share. I came to America when I was 18, and before 18, I've never even touched a Bible. But there were Bibles in Russia. I've seen them. And there were Christians in Russia for, you know, decades and generations there. And they were churches that preached the gospel. I just didn't know about that. But there are literally places in the world where, especially among Muslim nations and in the 1040 window, that there's so few Christians that most people will never encounter a gospel witness. And so the only chance they have is for us to go and reach them with the gospel. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And here's the thing. I just called Brother Jeff Kaufman yesterday. I was at Walmart, and I said, listen, are you a fisherman? I'm trying to buy a pole and buy other things. Like, what would you recommend? Because I was planning to go fishing. And when you go fishing, you don't sit on your couch and expect the fish to come to you, right? I mean, that would be great, but it doesn't happen like that. And again, as a lifeguard, you also don't sit around and wait for people who are drowning to come to you for rescue, right? You go where drowning people are and where people need help, and you intentionally go to reach them with the gospel. So going is so important. Why? Because people's lives are at stake. Unfortunately, we have so many beach bums that we're sitting on the beach waiting for people to come to us to be rescued, right? There are so many souls in danger. And it does require baptizing, making disciples require welcoming people, welcoming born-again babes in Christ into fellowship of the church, that that person can grow, that person can be discipled, that person can be surrounded by love and care and challenged in all those things. And very often after camp, when we have souls saved and we have those teens that were before distant from God, now they're like, they're just so eager to read the Bible and to learn from God. And this is the illustration that we give. Listen, you are like a hot coal right now, but if you are by yourself, if you take a hot coal and just sit it on the ground by itself, it will very quickly grow cold and grow gray, right? And it would very quickly not even burn out, but just get cold. But you, if you take that coal and put it with a bunch of other coals that are on fire, they will sustain each other. And this is a beautiful picture of a church, and beautiful picture, again, God's design for fulfilling the Great Commission. Teach all nations, reach people with the gospel, make disciple. How? By going, by baptizing. What else does the Bible say? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. What's the purpose? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So the goal of making disciples is reproduction, and I would even say multiplication, because the goal is not to just teach them content or give them a set of rules and regulations and all those things. But the goal is to walk alongside with each new Christian and show them how to know God, how to grow and be changed by God, and then show them to make other disciples just like Jesus did. And so the goal of making disciples is making disciples of the third generation and the fourth generation, the fifth generation, and so on. And this is God's plan. Apostle John illustrated this this way. He talks about children, and then he talks about young men, and talks about fathers. And he gives this beautiful illustration of like maturing and growing in the faith and growing in the Lord. And so how does he describe children? He describes children as ones whose sins are forgiven. Those who have known the Father and the depths of his love and provision. You know, I'm a parent. And so when our daughter was born, our daughter is with us here today. When our daughter was born, she was just utterly helpless. And she depended on Debbie and I for provision, for her health, for her growth, for her joy, and all of those things. And, you know, when we reach somebody with the gospel, when we lead somebody to Christ, they're just like those babies that need nourishment. They need to be clean. They need to be burped. They need to be encouraged and loved on. And when they're sad, to just be comforted and all of those things. And the goal is not to leave them till they're 23 and continue to feed them and continue to clean them up and continue to you know, provide for them. No, the goal is to teach them how they can feed themselves, right? How they dress themselves, how they maintain good standards in the society, have a relationship with God, so they are clean, so they're supporting themselves, but also to teach them. One day you're going to have a family, you're going to have children of your own, and how to raise children of their own. And this is our spiritual responsibility. It's not just to accumulate knowledge about God, and you know, transfer this this book in our head so our head grows. Imagine a an illustration of our spiritual health if it was a body, right? So if we know a lot about God from the scripture, like our head can be big, but are we using that knowledge? Are we using that what God is communicating His will to us? Are we serving Him with our hands? Are we going like He says? Are we speaking the truth in love? Are we challenging and encouraging? Are we being salt and light and all of those things? So if we draw a picture, a true picture of our spiritual condition as a body, would it be like with a huge head and tiny body and tiny arms and tiny legs? Or is it going to be balanced? Is it going to be off at all in all those things? So children are expected to grow. And if child is not growing, we need to sound alarm and we need to figure out what is wrong. And in the same principle, if people that we're leading to Christ, or if we're not leading people to Christ at all, if we're just still in infancy when we're expecting other people to feed us spiritually, right? Other people to dress us and tell us what to do and all of those things. We're still babes in Christ. Then John goes on and he says, young men. And he describes young men as strong in the Lord, having overcome the evil one. Probably left with some battle scars with, dealing with temptation and sin and being in the battle with Satan, but also coming out victorious and coming out holy and coming out as mature because they're not children anymore. They're young men. They're grown. They know what they believe, and they believe it with all of their heart, and they can tell you very clearly. And the Bible challenges us to always be prepared to give an answer with meekness and fear. And in any situation, we can be a witness. We can tell people and point them to Christ. They also, the young men, they also know how to clean after themselves and defend themselves. They know how to walk and to run and to soar, like Isaiah says. And this is a picture from children to adulthood. This is a picture of spiritual maturity and growing in our relationship with Christ. But sadly, for you Christians, get to this stage of spiritual development, and even fewer become fathers. And here's what John, the apostle, says about fathers. This is how he describes fathers. You have known him that is from the beginning. And knowing somebody has the idea of intimately knowing a person very, very deeply. Knowing somebody describes personal relationship, intimacy, fellowship. Children can know God, but spiritual fathers know God so intimately they imitate Him. They become like Him. And their whole life, the life of a father, is not about what I want for myself, right? Those that are dads would agree. The life of a father is to pour into your children and make sure that they are everything that God would want them to be. So, why did I say all of this? God wants us to grow from childhood to fatherhood or motherhood, right? And God wants us to start pouring into the third generation and to training them, just like the Bible says, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And those all things include making other disciples. In the context of a family, it includes children, birthing children, other children, things like that. So, how do we fulfill the Great Commission? What the Bible teaches us is that we must be before we do, and we must do before we have. In other words, you must be first of all a child of God before you are his disciple. And very often, this gets twisted. We want people so bad to be like Christ. We tell them, well, you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to do this. But it's possible to fake it, but ultimately, a disciple by nature, right? If you are a born-again child of God, you will exhibit qualities of a born-again child of God. And so it's imperative that we don't substitute doing for being. Being always comes first. And we know that when we talk about sin, you're not a sinner because you do sinful things. It's the opposite. You're a sinner by nature, a sinner from the very beginning. You are a sinner, and that's why you do those things. So if we truly understand redemption, truly understand salvation, we become the child of God from the moment we accept Christ as our personal Savior. And we are, and then we start doing those things. And just like riding a bicycle, it takes practice. And sometimes we skin our knees and we make mistakes and we do things that, you know, inexperienced people have. But this is what is, I think, very, very important. Again, when we're talking about things in the context of doing things as a disciple of Christ, I've always, as a young man, I've always heard this phrase, if something is worth doing, it's worth doing it. I agree. But it can also trip us because it's very difficult to do something right the very first time you do, right? So I would modify it by saying, if something is worth doing, it's worth doing it poorly over and over and over till you learn to do it right, so you do it well for the glory of God. Again, in the context of witnessing, it's intimidating, it's scary, it's all those things. And sometimes our first time we go to somebody, I remember when I got saved, I went home to Russia and spent time with my family. And I was so anxious to and so eager to lead my family to Christ. I bugged my brother, and I think I pressured him so much. He said, like, yeah, I'll pray the prayer just to kind of get me off his back. I did it poorly. But unless you continue to do it and practice and learn from your mistakes and all those things, if you expect to, like, it's got to be done perfect the first time, and then you quit, it doesn't get us anywhere. So you first must be a child of God before you can grow in your maturity. But then you must do to grow. You must follow the Word of God. You must follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. You must follow Christ in his footsteps. Alexei, our son, had a huge milestone. Saturday, June the 28th, 2008. So that was, what, 14 years ago? 17. So he had a huge milestone. He learned to ride his bicycle by himself. And the reason why it's so important, you know what he had to do? He had to ride his bicycle over and over and fall and make mistakes and all those things, because it is impossible to learn how to ride a bike from a book. It's impossible to learn how to fly a plane or to be an accountant and how to preach well, any of those things, how to witness. You only learn by doing. And I want to encourage you, because I believe God has given each and every one of us the responsibility to be a witness. Just keep on doing it. Learn from your interactions. Be humble before the Lord, and just continue to do it, because it's like compounded interest on your witness. You will get better, and God will use it and produce amazing results for his glory. If you want to obey God in tithing, just start with something. I remember I started with 10% at some months. We just didn't have enough for 10%, and I gave what I could, and now we're way over 30%, and God is not done with us yet, but start with something. If you want to have victory over your flesh, start practicing a dying art of just submission and surrender to the Lord. Dying art of fasting, of prayer, of being in community with other believers. By the way, I already mentioned many of us as Christians, we have a ugly body if we do the caricature of our true spiritual condition. And we need to look at what do we need to change? What do we need to imitate Christ in better, so we can be more balanced and be healthier? But thirdly, in order to fulfill the Great Commission, you must have fruit. We're all branches who are attached to the vine. And I never understood this. I understand how if the branch is not attached to the vine, it shrivels up and dies. It dries up and all those things. But I never understood like how it really works, because God's word said, without me, you can do nothing. But I was thinking, there's all kinds of things I can do, and like I can do this, and I can do, and I've struggled with that, and I have fallen so many times. But God says, bear fruit. You will glorify me by your fruit. When an apple tree grows fruit, it creates apples. But that's not what apple trees produce. Apples is actually an intermediary thing. Apple trees produce apple trees. And as a Christian, we sometimes think, well, I do all of those things. I preach and I go and I translate, I witness, I tithe, and I do those things. Those are just intermediary things. But what Jesus is expecting is people like us who know Christ and who have been born again, and who are mature in our faith. Apple trees produce apple trees, pigs produce pigs, sheep produce sheep, Christians produce Christians. Let's never forget that. Let's not be satisfied merely by giving money or merely by preaching or witnessing and all of those things. That's just a middle part. The job is not over till we produce the third generation. And we teach them how to produce the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. I never forget the sermon our pastor preached many years ago about three chairs. And basically there was Joshua that knew God, that was passionate about serving him, and he really led his people well, and he poured his heart into the elders of Israel for the next generation. So that was second generation. But then when Joshua died, there came a third generation that didn't know those battles, and they didn't know the things that God has done, and that second generation failed to transfer what was given to them to the next. And those words by Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 is a great challenge to me personally in our ministry. But Paul writes in verse 1, 2 Timothy 2, 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses." So Paul, many witnesses, that second generation, and then Timothy, that's third generation. He says, "The same commit thou to faithful men," that's generation number 4, "that they may be able to teach others also." So that's 5. And this is a challenge to me personally, and I want to challenge, church, you as well. Things that you have heard from men of old, through faithful men, you be faithful to commit to your family, to your grandchildren, to your neighbors, to your friends and coworkers, so they can also teach others also. And this is how we can reach the world for Christ and make a difference in this world. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you that you have a plan, that you've endued it with power, and we don't need to create something of our own. We don't need to imagine a cute marketing thing or anything else. Lord, your word gives us a command and an example to follow. And Lord, what I didn't have time to speak about is beholding you. And again, the command to be constantly gazing upon you, because you are the author and finisher of our faith. And from you, all our power, all our vitality and fruit can only come. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless this church, and may you use them to further your gospel here in Jupiter and in this country and way beyond its borders. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.